And let's pray. Dear Redeemer of our soul, we praise you with all of our hearts that your love never lets us go. In times when we drift, when we wander, when we forget that you're even there, thank you that your love never lets us go. We praise you and honor you this morning, Heavenly Father, for being our parent, our divine parent, mother and father, both together, that no matter who we are or what we are who you are all the time, and that is love. Father, we praise you and thank you, Father, for the servants, your servants of music and praise that have led us to you by your Holy Spirit to praise you and to focus on you. As it were, Father, as we sung these songs of praise and prayer and love to you, these have plowed up our hearts so that we are good soil. Father, teach us to always listen to your Son for the right reasons and in the right context and the right understandings. May your Holy Spirit continue to bless us in worship, Father, as we prepare to enjoy and participate in communion with you, the Lord's Supper, his body and his blood, and the incredible love that that means to us. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the mothers that we see throughout Scripture that are examples throughout Scripture. We're grateful, Father, for the mothers who worship you and serve you in this room, in this building today. Father, we're grateful for all of our mothers and the good things that have come to our lives because of them. Father, we thank you. And even for those who perhaps don't have that, or have never really understood that or had that, Father, may they always connect with you as the eternal mother and father, because you are the great parent, Father, because of Jesus Christ. Guide our hearts and minds, Father, as we pray this morning, as we continue to pray, as we continue to open up our ears to your message. I ask you, Father, that my words will not overrule your words in any way, but anything I say, Father, if it's mistaken, may your Holy Spirit correct it. And may your words and the words of your Son and your Holy Spirit be all that remains. Father, thank you for your word, the word that we see Jesus so clearly in. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 Please be seated. Now you can sit down. Well, happy Mother's Day for all the moms. You've probably heard that a couple of times. We mean it. There's a lot of different things about Mother's Day. A lot of different emotions that happen. You know, if you don't have your mother anymore, then I believe God gets that. He understands that. So we have, you know, some sadness in there. If you never had a great relationship with a mother or your mother, that's why we have such an awesome God, to heal us, to get us back in the right place. But for those that do have moms, and you do have moms, I don't want to let my emotions or my loss diminish the joy of today. Because I am married to a mother, great mom, and I'm sure, brother, some of you are married to moms and you have moms. You know, I think that there are no perfect mothers. There's no doubt about that. But I was blessed with two that obviously weren't perfect, and I'm married to one that's not perfect. She would claim, you know, that she's not. She's very humble in that way. But she is faithful. And I would say in my life, when I look back on moms, my moms are faithful. My grandmother raised me. My mom, you know, was always my mom. I was able to spend 3 months out of the year with her, and boy, that was a celebration of no spankings, no discipline, just do what you want, basically, is what I experienced. And I said, that's great. Said my grandma had to go back to work in September when I went back to school and said, okay, it all starts over again. I got to teach you how to be respectful, how to obey, and how to do what you need to do. And I wonder sometimes when I go back, I said, God, what? You know, I can only see it from one perspective, you know, as a little kid. But as I've gotten older, I've started to think, what was I like completely in your eyes, God? What kind of kid was I? And I start running across some YouTube videos. And I saw this little guy, you might have seen it, some of you guys that are on the internet a whole lot more than me, the little Mateo guy. Linda, listen, Linda. Linda, listen. I thought that was only one, but actually there was a whole stream of them. He was on, even on the Helen show. And I said, boy, that little rascal probably puts her through the grill. Even though she's on TV, she's having a good time with it and stuff like that. I wonder in real life, I bet you he really puts her through the drills there as a mom. And some of the times, even when she's trying to correct him on something, you know, Linda, wait, when he tries to give her his philosophy how life should work and why he shouldn't have to take a nap. Because I need to eat my dinner, I need to drink my root beer. She said, no, this is why you have to take a nap, a time out, because you refuse to eat. Well, I want to get back and eat. I got to get strong. Otherwise, I'll be weak, and I won't be able to break this bed that I'm on. I'm looking at it. And then, of course, I ran another one there, and this little great personality, kid president. You ever seen that guy? He's a good little guy, you know. He's kind of enjoyable, but I go, boy, I bet you he's a handful. He looks cute right here, but I know what real life looks like with kids like that, you know what I'm saying? And kids not even like that. I'm talking about extreme extroversion or extreme introversion. They all come with their packages of deals. So when I think about myself as a kid, I thank God for my grandmother. I thank God for my mother. I thank God for the good things that she taught me. One of the things that my grandmother taught me that I'll always remember, and really is the title of this lesson, do whatever he tells you. I remember words like that. Maybe not those exact words, but I do remember as a little guy, similar to the one I just described from YouTube, Mateo, and a little bit like the other one, you know, kid president. Kind of a mixture in between, kind of a sneaky guy. I got away with so much stuff in life. I confessed it before I came to Christ, I did. And I tried to confess it to my grandmother and mother. They didn't want to have it, they didn't want to hear it. It's in the past. But man, I got away with murder. There were things that they never, to this day, unless somehow God fills them up in the afterlife about it, that was things that I, and you did too, right? And I thought when I got disciplined for them that, man, you know, it's unfair. This is extreme. But then I look back on it, I said, maybe that was God's way of saying, you're getting what you got away with. You're getting the consequences for you got, because I always saw. But one of the things I remember on my grandmother is she was a stickler for prayer, and boy, I needed to pray. There was no messing around. When the church prayed, I prayed. There was no nothing else. Probably the biggest butt lighting up I got was goofing off in service when the prayer was going on. And the first thing I got was a pinch, you know, and I knew, I wished it was over there. I didn't get a whole lot. I really didn't. Sometimes I've shared, I know that, you know, I said, look at it. She didn't really spank me all that much. But when she did, it registered in the world record books for sure. You know what I'm saying? And of course, God bless my grandfather. He never spanked me a day of my life. I needed it, but I got away with so much stuff. But I didn't get away with it with God. And I remember my grandmother saying, pray. But another thing that she shared, Tim, this is the Word of God, and we've got to do everything it says. In fact, we do everything it says. Later on, when I grew up, I realized we didn't do everything it said, not even close to it. But one day she said, whatever Jesus says, Tim, well, you need to do it. Okay. Now, I didn't run off looking, well, what does he say? I just assumed that I already knew what he said. Let's go over to John chapter 2, because we want to talk a little bit about In this sermonette preparing for our communion here is the relationship between Jesus and his mother, Mary. And I look at it from a lot of different angles from time to time, you know, each year. Last year I probably looked at the same one, or if not 2 years ago, or whatever. It's not the same lesson, so don't think it is. Don't think you've heard it before. It maybe has some similarities because the text is similar, but there's other perspectives. There's another perspective that I look at, and I think about this relationship, you know, and John, and of course we've been studying Mark, we already saw where Jesus's mom and his family went to take him in Mark chapter 3, take him home because he's lost his mind, he's getting in fights with all the religious authorities, and even casting out demons, but then coming back and condemning the religious authorities because they opposed him and insulted him and disagreed with him on how he was doing it. So that event when he said, who is my mother, my brother, my sisters, those who hear the will of God and do it, that's my family. This event happened a good distance before that event. And it was a wedding, it was a celebration. In verse 1 of chapter 2, do whatever he tells you. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to this wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, now draw some out and take it to the chief steward. So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. The steward called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus did this as the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother, brothers, and disciples, and they remained there a few days. Clearly study Mark, they were there together for a while, but then they kind of dispersed, and Jesus went about and started doing his ministry, his work, of coming to Israel and saying, and coming to the world saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that God has promised all the way through about Yahweh coming to Zion, God coming back to Zion. That's me. It's happening. But before that, he celebrated with a wedding somewhere in the midst of all of that. I think about this relationship right here. I've shared a little bit about the relationship with the two women in my life as me growing up as a little tyke. And remembering my grandmother saying that. Now, of course, when I got old enough to understand and realize there's something in my life missing, and I need to understand what Jesus has to say about this. Because something inside of me is just not right. I'm living in a way that's just not right. And usually it happens during a crisis kind of situation. Not during a wedding, but during a crisis situation. During times where life is just not making sense, or you just feel in a lot of guilt, a lot of depression, or things are not adding up. And of course, in my early 20s, that's really when I came across this. And I remember being caught in a blizzard, freezing to death. Now, of course, I never got close to death, although it was heading that direction because, you know, you freeze up on a mountain. Blizzard in at 10,000 feet altitude in Colorado. And I remember saying to God very clearly, if you just tell me, Lord, what it is you want me to do, I'll do it. Just let me survive. Let me live. I'm too young. I was only 20 years old. And lo and behold, you know, we got rescued. And that was a good time. And that was a good feeling. But it took 2 years for me to keep that word. I mean, I looked at it, I said, wow, how slow. I was praising God. I was like, you know, the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Right? You've not seen that movie? It's where George Clooney and his character, Ulysses, was out there, and he was on his knees. They had the nooses around their neck, even though the governor pardoned them, and they said, we're going to kill. We don't care what the governor says. We've been chasing you. We're going to lynch you guys. And George Clooney, he's praying to God, oh God, please forgive me. And he starts confessing all of his sins right there. And I think that's where God starts coming in and making a difference in somebody's life where you say, what do you want me to do, Lord? And you start saying, well, I'll look at what you tell me to do and I'll do it. And you do something stupid like fasting for 40 days, even though Jesus never said fast for 40 days. Why? Because normally I think we're sheep, we're dumb, we're faithful and we love God and we're zealous and stuff, but we do things that the Bible doesn't command us to do, but we look at everything as a commandment, you know, called prescriptive or descriptive interpretation of scriptures. You know, if a scripture is a description of something or if it's a prescription, it's a commandment. And God in his love looks down at us like the little guy, Linda, 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 but Linda, you know. And that's what I think as adults, where we try to talk to God of what needs to happen and how it needs to happen. You know, this relationship with Jesus and Mary was an incredible relationship, but we don't have a lot of details. I know Luke chapter 2, it talks about, you know, he went home and submitted, and his mom, why did you treat us this way, son? You know, you've been missing for 3 days, we're afraid. And it was way before, you know, the milk cartons and the Amber Alerts and stuff. But they had the same feeling. Where were you at? He was in church. He was in the temple. He was a student of the Word. He set an example for all preteens that when the Word of God is open, that's what I ought to be paying attention to, you know? They didn't have Mario Brothers or Alien Invasion or whatever the Game Boys are now, you know? Not against that stuff, but they had the Word of God. And that's what he's doing. So we see a few instances, but I think about the things that we don't read specifically, maybe the conversations that Jesus and Mary had as he was growing up. Because I don't think Mary got amnesia when the angel, after Jesus was born and was raised, you know, getting older, 10 years, 7 years, 8 years old, I think there were some discussions that maybe were being had. I think anyway. Yeah, the angel came and told me that what's conceived in me will be of the Holy Spirit. And I prayed this great prayer, the Magnificat, it's called in Luke's gospel right there. But they talked about that. She knew that he was the hope of Israel. She knew that he was the Messiah. She knew that he was the king, that he was the one, but she didn't know how, what specifically. She couldn't figure that. She hadn't figured that out. See, Mary was an incredible believer and worshiper of God. She was selected by God himself to carry the Messiah for 9 months and then to raise him until he'd set out in his early adult years. But she was sinful just like us. She was a regular person. You see that. You see that in this situation here where they're at the wedding, and of course she's figuring, maybe my son needs to spring into action a little bit more quickly than he's springing into action. I think he's kind of dragging his feet on this thing a little bit. I've been preparing him his whole life. You have a destiny. You have a purpose. You have a reason. The angel told me this. And Jesus pretty much said, Mom, well, you know, it's okay. It's going to work out. In this case right here, I think part of it was, I don't think it was only because the people here, the owner or the father or the mother or the parents of the groom and the bride had were embarrassed. Although it was embarrassing to run out of wine, a wedding like this used to last a number of days. It wasn't just a one-time event. So you had to provide a lot of food and a lot of wine. And now the wine wasn't the wine that you and I know of, 85 proof or something, you know? It was more like a 3.75%, and they even watered that down to where it took a lot to drink in order to get drunk. This is not a text, and please, and this is when we look at scriptures wrong, proof text. This is a proof text for me to drink a lot of wine. Jesus is okay with that. Now, you have to drink a huge amount of this low-grade wine right here. Now, yes, when Jesus provided the wine, it was probably a higher grade, but it still was probably no more than 3%. And you know, that's one of those controversial ones. And that's all I'm going to say on it, you know. Let's not get into that because that's not the point. The point is that there was something that Jesus and his mom were discussing back. He says, what does that have to do with you and me, Mom? Right? Isn't that what he said? So they had that relationship just like anybody would have. It was a real human relationship. What does that have to do with you or me, Mom? And she didn't say much else, you know? She didn't say anything. My hour's not yet come. Well, what hour is that? I think the hour of winding this down toward the cross, toward what he came to do, what he was born to do. And that was to begin everything new by sacrificing himself on a cross, resurrecting, and then ascending to the right hand of God, the Father. So he said, my hour for this it's not ready, Mom. It's not ready yet in this relationship. You know, Mary, she didn't respond to him. She just simply said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And I think that's the main message, because he did it. He performed the sign right there. Wine. Water to wine. Saved the day for the wedding. Everybody was rejoicing. except for a few, got complaints. Said, why'd you save this good stuff? We've been drinking this cheap stuff for, well, man, you're bogus, dude. You're cheap. You're whatever, you know, whatever the argument was going on right there, you know, I mean, that's what you kind of see happening because we see the humanity of these people too, as well. Everyone serves the good wine first, then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. So he called, he opened up his heart. This person probably been complaining during that whole time. This is inferior stuff. This is really bad stuff, right? But God bless them. God bless their hearts, you know. They're trying. They're trying to have a good wedding. So we see the humanity right here in Jesus' situation and his family. I wonder why this sign is the one John includes. Now, of course, if you ever, let me back up a little bit and talk about Jesus did this in verse 11, the first of his signs in Canaan of Galilee and revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. Wine, water to wine. Doesn't seem all that significant, but I do think it has theological significance and spiritual significance. You know, back in Exodus, remember Moses? Moses, by the hand of God, turned water into blood as a judgment toward pagan Egypt that was holding his people captive. Jesus, who is full of grace and full of truth, now remember in John chapter 1, he says the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus turns water into wine, something that denotes celebration and joy and happiness and blessedness. And I believe that's a huge thing right here, is these people had the blessedness and happiness, but not until they decided, I'm going to do what he tells me to do. That doesn't make sense. Why water in the jars? What are you talking about? Just do it. Just do what he tells you to do. See, because Mary knew he was special. Even though, if it says this is the first of his miracles, this is the first of his miracles. So any teaching you ever see of him performing a miracle as a baby or a boy or a teenager or anything, that's bogus. That's Gnostic teaching. Scripture is pretty clear. This was the first of his signs. Mary had never seen a miracle performed. But I believe something inside of her said he could save the day. But then again, as a mom, I think she wanted him to be Messiah and take charge of everything. Jesus showed up as a guest saying, I just want to celebrate. His mom reminded him that he was more than a guest, he was her son. Not only that, but the Son of God. So now he needs to be the host and save the day. And that's the way it is with Jesus all the time. Mary's best instructions to us is do whatever he tells you to do. The best words that anyone could say as one of his disciples, do whatever he tells you to do. And isn't that what we've been looking at in Mark? Take careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear. Take careful listening to how you hear. But what does Jesus say to you? You know, he says a lot of things. He says things like forgive the way God forgives. He says, you know, you ought to always pray and not give up. So when you find yourself depressed, that's a great time to just do what he tells you to do. Well, I don't know how to pray. That's where you got to enter into a relationship with someone that has to or knows how to or dig into the scriptures and find out. Sometimes he says, think carefully about this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. Oh, that's do what he tells you to do. Right? Don't worry about this. Don't be anxious about that. Forgive this person. Love your enemy. Jesus said a lot of things. In John 14, three times, in chapter 15 and 21 and 23, he essentially said, the one who loves me is the one who does what I say. And it's not an excuse. It's not acceptable to go back, well, I don't know what he says. Well, maybe there's a blizzard in my path or your path that's going to say, find out. It's not enough to say, well, I don't know. Find out. Where can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. We have found you and we've come to you. Mary had great faith. Never seen a miracle that performed by his hands, but she knew what he could do. She knew who he was about. But she also was a meddling mom. that was trying to get ahead of the game, right? Just let's be honest. I'm not trying to dishonor Jesus' mom on Mother's Day. I think she'd probably be the most open. She'd be saying, don't pray to me. My son is, I carried him inside of me, and now he lives in me through his Holy Spirit, and he's transformed me. Because later on in the book of Acts, she was there with the 120 in the upper room, constantly in prayer. And we got to ask ourselves, got to ask myself, because this is not just to moms, right? This is to moms, to dads, to daughters, to sons. This is to all of us. This is a message, not just for Mother's Day, to say, moms, you're on the hot seat today. There is no hot seat, right? This is a celebration of our Lord. Do whatever he tells you. He's the host. You know, I think about in John 19, as I wind this down here, if you go over to John 19, Jesus on the cross. Fast forward to a point. You know, there was a time when Jesus was a little baby. She brought him to the temple, her and Joseph, and a prophet came up and he said, this is what's going to happen. My eyes have seen the salvation of Israel, and thank God, I praise God for that. And then he prophesied, he said, this child will grow up to be a great man. And what he does is going to pierce your heart. What he is will pierce your heart. And I believe that piercing was taking place here in John 2 when he says woman. Now, that's not a disrespectful term. I looked that up and I said, I know he doesn't sin. I know Jesus is not disrespectful. Actually, that term right there was a term of honor when you called someone woman, even your own mother, because it was an honorable thing to say that. That's the way you approach it. That's the way you publicly, you know, talk in a situation like that. Doesn't mean Jesus wasn't frustrated or struggling or saying, Mom, this is not my time. But you see that other time when she was outside wanting to talk to him in Mark chapter 3, and he said, who are my mother, my brothers? Those who do the will of God, this is my family. So he created an alternate family of the doers of the will of God. Then you don't see a whole lot more interaction. I think she just went quiet. But then she heard that he was arrested, and she heard that he was being falsely accused and falsely convicted way before any kind of due process was in place. And let's pick up in verse 17. It says, they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it. This was to fulfill what the scripture says. They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, woman, here is your son. Then he said to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Then Jesus was buried, and on Sunday he resurrected, and the world had changed for all time. But you notice how it ended here. They gave him wine, sour wine, cheap wine, and then he gave up his spirit. Jesus brings the new wine of the Holy Spirit, the new wine of new life, a life that doesn't have to do what he says, a life that is passionate to do what he tells us to do. and passionate to dig into the scriptures to learn what they have to say, to be the best Bible students we could so that we know why he says and what he says and how he says and when it needs to happen. But not only that, but he lives inside of us to make us like him in mind and heart and body and strength and activity. Jesus said a lot of things. He said to treat those who don't have the way we would treat him. In a nutshell, he said to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength in such a way that it overflows into loving our neighbor like we love ourselves and loving one another the way he loves us. He tells us a lot, but we've got to dig in and do what he says, right? Not because we have to, not because we're guilty, because that's what grace does. Grace covers all that up and says, look, if it ended today, we would see his face and we say, oh, how beautiful. Now, Jesus clearly loved his mother. He saw her there. She didn't say anything more. You don't have any more recorded words of his mother. I think she just figured out, hey, let him be who he is. But later on, we do see her praying with the church, the early church, in Acts chapter 1. That little group of 120 just starting out, and then was going to explode like no one's business before, because people were all going to come forward that had it in their heart, placed in there by God, I want to do whatever he tells me to do. What we see right here, I believe, is God's divine parenting and his divine love. As we get ready for communion, I want you to hear the words that he spoke through Isaiah to the Messiah and to all those who would follow the Messiah, Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 49, verse 14 through 16, when Zion was saying, life stinks, everything's against us, Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. And this is how God responds. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Probably not. And have no compassion on the son or the child of her womb. Even though they may forget, but I will never forget you. Behold, I have inscribed, I've carved you in the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Talking about the new city, which would be his church, would be us. That's how God feels about us when we look at this right here in this relationship. The relationship that Jesus had with Mary, and now the relationship that he has with us and Mary as well for all eternity. I'd like to hear those conversations at the very end of it all. What is Jesus saying to do this week? What needs to do? What's he saying for you to do? I know he's saying some things to me, and I want to hear. Sometimes I don't know. But when I go into my reading, I look at things, and there's something that says, why don't you do this? Why don't you love your neighbor in this way? Why don't you love this family member in this way? Why don't you just forgive? Why don't you just let this go? Why don't you just let this big issue go? 100 years from now, it's not even going to register in any importance at all. You know what I'm saying? Why don't I just let it go? This too will pass. Right? Let's stand and pray. The relationship between Jesus and his mom. The beautiful thing about it, as I say it every year, is that Mary does stand out as a super, super strong worshiper. She was selected by God. But boy, I start relating to her when I see her meddling, right? But the beautiful thing about it is that she doesn't meddle anymore after this. You don't see any more meddling from mom. You see Mark's account saying, well, she tried it one more time. But she did it with her posse. She did it with the other sons. And at the very end, she's just standing there, not even talking. Oh, my God, my son. She just said, this is the way God always promised. This is what Simeon said it would happen. My heart is being torn apart. This is my Lord. I don't think she was waiting for the resurrection. I can't wait till Sunday. Otherwise, she would have been there. So just like her faith has developed, let our faith develop. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and truth. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you, Father, for this story. I know we've not really had the time to give it all the justice it can, but in this one area, this one statement, Father, as your servant Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ in his flesh, As she shared, do whatever he tells you to do. Father, stamp that particular desire upon our hearts. Not a commandment, not an instruction, not a guilt statement at all, but a statement of passion for you, of gratitude for you, of desire for you to grow within us and conform us to the likeness of your Son. Father, as we hear this statement, whatever he tells you to do, do that. Father, may we heed those words of pleading that in light of your mercy, as we see how much you love us, carving us on the palms of your hands, that even though human mothers may forget, you never forget us. And we see that as we get ready to participate in this communion service. And we thank you for that. Father, may we offer our lives as we go from this place, after receiving communion, after worshiping you, in song and prayer and praise and fellowship and feasting upon your scripture. Father, when we go out, sacrificing our bodies as living sacrifices, as spiritual worship, not conforming any longer to the way of the patterns of this world, so that you can transform us by renewing our mind and making our mind like your Son's mind, which is your perfect and acceptable will. Father, we thank you for all this. We thank you for moms. We thank you for Mary. We thank you for all of our mothers in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.